Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Thank you, everyone. I'm going to ask you to turn to the 25th chapter of Isaiah this morning. And I want to say how badly I feel like I stand in need of the Lord. The Lord this morning, I'm just out of sorts, out of whack. And so I hope you'll be in prayer that the Lord will intervene. We've been hitting the highlights through the book of Isaiah. Today I just want to read one verse to you from the 25th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Before I read this verse, let me remind you that, one of the things that fascinates me about the book of Isaiah is how much New Testament is in it. There's so much in the book of Isaiah about Christ, so much prophecy about Christ, about things that he would do, the things that he would accomplish, things that he would say, and so forth, throughout the book of Isaiah, that it's just an astonishment to me that all these things were prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came. The other thing that fascinates me, well, the whole thing's fascinating. The other thing that fascinates me as far as our New Testament era is how much is in this book about the New Testament church, about the kingdom of God, about his bride, which is all, those are all different ways of saying the same thing. There's so much in here about it. And that's just funny, isn't it? It's just funny. Bless her heart, I don't mean to embarrass her. I don't know, I have allergies too. I'm just not allergic to preaching, I don't think. But anyway, so much in this book about the kingdom that Christ would set up. And let me say to you again now before I read here, the Lord did not fail in anything God sent him to do. I just wish everybody really thoroughly understood that. Everything that the Father sent him to do, he did it. So many things that Christ did were predestinated before the foundation of the world. And he did what and I could go on that lengthy list there. Just let me tell you, he came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, that's my favorite verse, by the way. He came to save his people from their sins. I submit to you that he did. He saved his people from their sins. He's not going to lose any of his children. He also came to set up a kingdom. He did. He said during his own ministry, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's right here close. The kingdom of heaven. Now, many people in Christ's day did not understand the kind of kingdom he came to set up. They expected it to be something totally different than what he set up. They actually expected it to be something far less and far inferior to the kingdom that he actually did set up. We look to political kingdoms too much. I'm just going to be honest with you. We look to political kingdoms too much to deliver us from evil. Say amen. Appreciate that. We look to political kingdoms too much to deliver us from evil. The kingdom that Christ set up can help us and assist us. Okay, with all that in mind, look with me. I'm going to read one verse. It's verse 6 of the 25th chapter of Isaiah. There are four things I want out of this verse, and then I may turn to the New Testament to make a little bit of a timely application. Everybody with me? Isaiah 25 and 6. And in this mountain, your automatic question is which mountain, right? Hold that thought. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Well, I guess the first thing, I need your prayers badly, okay? My mind is not working very well. I don't know what's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. need your prayers badly. But the first thing that I just want to say, I don't think the Lord is going to inspire Isaiah hundreds of years prior to the coming of the Lord to say, we're going to have dinner on the grounds. What do y'all think? I don't think it's going to be in Isaiah here that, boy, you know, the way it's going to be is if we meet, we eat. We're going to have a wonderful dinner after church and all the desserts. I don't think he's talking about physical food. What do you think? That's the first thing I want to say. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something far higher. And in this mountain. Well, you ought to be wondering which mountain. Back up. And I looked back to see. I want you to turn back up to Isaiah chapter 2. To let me tell you which mountain he's talking about. And I looked to see. I preached on this one back in April. Have you had time to forget? In fact, I forgot too. So don't worry about it. But I looked back in April. Back in Isaiah chapter 2. And let me tell you which mountain he's talking about. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. And the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And by the way, that's not literal Judah and Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem that the old Jerusalem stood for and pointed toward. I wish the whole world understood that too. My friends, you are seated this morning in the new Jerusalem. You're in it. Do you hear me? I feel so sorry for people waiting on the old Jerusalem over there to be revamped and turned into the new one. Nope, you're in the new one right now. The heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, you're in it. Boy, do we take it, we don't think seriously about that as maybe we ought. And it shall come to pass in the last days, by the way, we're in the last days, the last dispensation of time. I didn't say the last few days, I said the last kind of days. I am not going to try to stand up here and tell you when I think the Lord's coming back. I don't have a clue. I know he's coming. I take great comfort in that, don't you? But I think it's silly to try to set the date for when the Lord is going to come. That's just crazy. I mean, we don't know. In the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house, you see that? The mountain he's speaking of over there in Isaiah 25:6 is the mountain of the Lord's house. Why does the Lord call his church a mountain? Because it's high above everything in the world. That's why. It's above everything. Everything. I'll show you some of the things it's above. It's above nationalities. It's above political kingdoms. It's above the gender gap. It's above everything. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. I love that. Remember a long time ago, I preached a sermon on the mountain banqueting house. Y'all remember that one? This is the mountain banqueting house I'm describing to you today. That's taught us there in 25 and 6. It shall be established in the top of the mountains. So it looks to me like you're going to have to climb a mountain to get to this mountain. Say amen. It's work to get into the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me say it to you. There's no work involved in you becoming a born-again child of God. That work is performed by Holy Spirit God. There is work for us to do if we're going to enter into the joys and pleasures and the feast that's involved in this kingdom I'm trying to describe you today. Y'all hear me? You don't do anything to be born of God. You want to know why? Because you're born of God. Before you're born of God, you're dead in sins and incapable of doing anything. But after you're born of God, you have capabilities and abilities, spiritual abilities, spiritual mind, and you can exercise that and do what you need to do to become a part of the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's an uphill climb for the flesh, isn't it? Have you ever thought about how much we have to crucify the flesh to be a part of the Lord's church? How much we have to crucify the flesh to stay apart? How much we have to crucify the flesh not to mess it up? Have you ever thought about how much we have to crucify the flesh for there to be peace here? How much you have to crucify the flesh not to get offended at the preacher's loud rantings and ravings? It's an uphill battle all the time, in a manner of speaking, isn't it, y'all? So that's what he's talking about. Then back over there now. So in this mountain, so in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here is Isaiah prophesying hundreds of years about this mountain of the Lord's house that's going to be established in the top of the mountains. He's not speaking of a literal mountain. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about Zion, which is a picture of this. And it's very complicated, sort of, but it's also very simple. So in this mountain, not elsewhere, in this mountain, shall the Lord of hosts make. So the first thing I wanted to point out was which mountain we're talking about. Now the second thing I want to point out from this verse is that little prepositional phrase there, unto all people. And in this mountain, the New Testament church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost, however how you want to define it, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people. Now does that mean every single person that ever lives? Obviously not, because people that are not born of God can't even understand what I'm talking about. This means all kinds of people. All kinds of people. Now we've been studying in Bible study on Wednesday nights the difference between the nation of Israel and spiritual Israel. Here he's speaking of spiritual Israel. This kingdom of God is available to any and every born-again child of God that's willing to press into it. And it doesn't matter, according to the scripture, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. Isn't that great? It's so amazing, because when you think about the Old Testament, you know, worship and everything was almost exclusively for the Jews. There were a few odds and ends Gentiles that got involved, but it was almost totally for Jews. This kingdom here is for all people, Jew and Gentile. Now, I want to read you two places in the New Testament, if you'll allow me. Turn to Romans 1:16. You know this one. Romans 1:16, and then I'll maybe refer to another one. Listen to this. Romans 1:16 says the following. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why does Paul say that? For it, that is the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. Notice that. So the gospel is only to and only benefits and only does good for the believer. It doesn't do a bit of good for someone who's unregenerate and doesn't believe in God or believe in Jesus or anything. They don't understand it by the mind with which to understand it. But notice now, it is to everyone that believeth. And then he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In other words, in this kingdom, and I love to think about this, I love to think about that in this mountain, in this kingdom, all nationality barriers are non-existent. A Jew could join this church if they believed in Jesus Christ. Say amen. And we'd welcome them, wouldn't we? We'd be glad to have them. Now, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, I want to talk to them. Jews first, also to the Greeks. I guess we could have a Greek too, according to this. In other words, nationality just doesn't matter, does it? In this kingdom, all that is done away. We've been studying on Wednesday nights how the death of Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. Scripture says that those two, Jew and Gentile, the Lord made them one in this kingdom. Isn't that great? So in this mountain shall the Lord make unto all nations. Well, let me read this. This is Galatians 3. We've memorized this one. You can turn to it if you want to. I know how you are. Turn to Galatians 3, let me read this to you, and then we'll go on. Point number 3 after this. Galatians says the following. In this kingdom, Galatians 3, 28, 29, we went over this when we first started studying on Wednesday nights on the nation of Israel and spiritual Israel. 28, Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Well, okay, so in this kingdom, in the New Testament, there's neither Jew nor Greek. May I gently submit, then, that I am making a mistake if I predicate that there's still a difference between Jew and Gentile. Amen? Scripture says there's no difference between Jew and Greek. So if I've got some theory that maintains or continues to be a difference between Jew and the Greek, I'm out to lunch a little bit on that. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Notice, neither bond nor free. So wealth doesn't matter. Whether you're wealthy or not. Going back, it wouldn't even matter if you were a slave. There's neither male nor female. Now that absolutely does not mean that God does not know the difference between, nor recognize the difference between, nor advocate that there is a difference between male and female. Let me tell you, gender is a blessing. If you're male, you're blessed. If you're female, you're blessed. Say amen. Males have a function. Females have a function. Isn't that right? However, in the church, the blessings are available to both of those equally. That's what this is talking about. Blessings are available in the church to Jew and Greek. Blessings are available to the church, to slaves, wealthy landowners. Blessings in the church are available to male and female. May I also say, they're available to young and old. I love the fact we have young people here, don't you? They can get just as much out of church as they're willing to try. Just like all the rest of us. And don't think they're not listening. They are listening. You know, their minds are still sharp and clear. Mine's all foggy this morning. Theirs are still sharp and clear. You know, I can't keep up with them. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Do you realize this is saying that in the New Testament church, we're all one. We're all in this thing together. Isn't that great? There is, I don't know, of an entity in existence where there's more unity, oneness, than in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're all in this thing together. And if you be Christ's, that's possessive. Bible study people, I'm sorry to repeat this, but if you be Christ's, that is, if you are a child of God, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that's crazy unless Abraham's seed there is speaking of something other than being literal descendants of Abraham. This is speaking of spiritual Israel. Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean you're lineally descended from Abraham and a national Jew. This is saying it's for spiritual Israel. You see what I'm talking about? Okay. There are many other places where we could go to make that point, but let us continue. And in this mountain, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all kinds of people. I just read to you some of the kinds of people. May I put another distinction in there? No, I won't either. Okay. What's the Lord going to give to all these people? A feast. I love that. A feast. I wrote down on here, every day that Brother Harold's over here, he says, I'm fixing to have a gourmet lunch. He says, I'm into lunch. I'm fixing to have a gourmet lunch. What you having? Peanut butter and crackers. I wish to go on record as saying, peanut butter and crackers, in my humble opinion, does not qualify as a feast. I mean, what do you say? The Lord isn't saying, come into this kingdom and you're going to be on short rations. Come into this kingdom and you're just going to barely get by. It's a feast. And it's a feast of fat things. Oh, I love that. And I can't, when I think about that, I cannot help but think of the story of the prodigal son. And I'm not sure about what both of those boys were prodigal sons now that I stop and think about it. The one that stayed home was just about as bad off as the one that went off. Maybe not. Well, maybe not as bad. He sure had a bad attitude though, didn't he? The one that stayed home. The prodigal son went off and, you know, he said, Dad, I want what's coming to me. And he gave it to him. And he went off and he squandered it in riotous living. Woke up in the hog pen and said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me be your servant. And he came home and when the father saw, he said, Hallelujah, kill the fatted calf. Y'all remember that? Kill the fatted calf. This is a feast of fat things. I love to think of it. It's not, listen, y'all, it's not peanut butter and crackers. You may like peanut butter and crackers. That's okay. But I don't call that a feast. This is a feast of fat things. Fat things that are good for you, spiritually speaking. Isn't that just marvelous? Now, the thing when I think about that, here's what I think of. Have you ever tried to fast a little bit? Anybody in here ever tried to fast a little bit? Or maybe I don't know, try to go on a weight loss program? And you ever tried that? I tried it. And go without food a little bit. And, well, the first thing that will happen is you'll get cranky. Amen. I think the term now is hangry. That's what they call it nowadays. You get hangry. I never forget what. Yeah, I know. I'm getting close home now. I was teaching one year, and something happened, and I didn't eat. And finally, one of the lady teachers said, "Mr. Harvey, will you please eat something? You know, you are insufferable. Go get a cheeseburger or something." So I know all about that. But have you ever noticed also how you get kind of, you don't have as much energy, and you don't feel as strong? I wonder if the Lord's teaching us a lesson there. Food, physically speaking, is strength, isn't it? Food is fuel. I am in favor of eating, aren't you? I like to eat on a relatively frequent basis. Are y'all thinking spiritual while I'm talking natural? The lessons here, God is saying, there's going to be a feast in this kingdom. It's going to be for everybody. It's going to be for all kinds of people. It's going to be in the mountains of the Lord's house. And there's going to be strength available. I mean, it's going to be a feast of fat things. You're not going to be on short rations. You're not going to be on bread and water. It's going to be a feast, and it's going to be strength for you. Think spiritually. And then the part about this that maybe bothers people is the fourth thing, where he says it's not only a feast of fat things. The fatted calf that the Lord will give you when you repent of your sins. And what strength is in that? Not only is it that, but it's also a feast of wines on the lees. And that causes people some pause. Wine is used in the Bible, and people actually drank wine. And I understand all about that, but wine is also used in the Bible as a kind of a type and a picture of the gospel itself. Now, I want to refer you quickly. I don't want to turn to it, but in Judges 9:13... you go read it. I'm going to lift it out of its context. But in Judges 9:13, we are told that wine cheers God and man. That's Judges 9:13, if you want to go read it. Wine cheereth God. Now, obviously, that's not literal wine cheering God. And I don't even really understand that. But the next part of it, it says, wine cheereth man. Now, y'all listen. First thing I know about that, it's not advocating drunkenness. Amen. We absolutely know that we're not to be drunk with wine or any other substance, but be filled with the Spirit. But it is saying that wine has a cheering effect, I'm going to say, responsibly used. Now I want to ask you, what is there on planet Earth that will cheer your heart any more than or even equal to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, there's food. There's a feast of strengthening food available for us in this mountain, in this kingdom. And there's also that, the wine of the gospel, which will cheer you. And I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes we need it, don't we? I tell you, sometimes we need it when we're on our lowest limb, when we're at the bottom, you know. What do we need? Well, I tell you, some things we don't need. We don't need carnal stuff when we're in a situation like that. And also, let me hasten to say, all these things that he's speaking of here that are in the kingdom, these things that are there for us, are spiritual things, not carnal. They're spiritual things. Nothing will give you joy in your heart all the time, no matter your circumstance, even close to the truth of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, nothing even comes close. Amen. Listen, bless Sister Anita's heart. My heart just breaks for her. And these other people that have lost loved ones. You reckon they need to read the writings of Nietzsche or Jung or Freud? Bless Sister Anita's heart. Even in her loss and in her grief and in her heartache, I tell you, the gospel will give her joy. It will cheer her heart. Nothing else will work. Boy, I love to think about these things. We're talking about spiritual, we're talking about the ultimate issues of life that are revealed to us through the gospel of Christ, which will strengthen us for whatever lies ahead. And will, oh, not only that, but will give us joy, will cheer our hearts. And you know what? Joy is what we need. You need some of that. I need some of it. I'll tell you something else. Can I share something else with you? When you're having trouble, well, I don't want to embarrass Ed. Ed said two things to me yesterday that meant so much to me. One thing Ed said to me, Brother Ed said, we were talking about the funeral. This was after funeral when we were eating. Imagine that. He and I were eating. And we were discussing the dessert bar. And Brother Ed said to me, we were talking about the funeral and everything. I'm not trying to embarrass Brother Ed, but he said, for a sad occasion, this was a good day. And I don't think it could have been said any better than that. Okay, it was a sad occasion. It was a sad occasion for the loved ones of Brother Robert, his family, a sad occasion for Point Remove Church, the loss of an aged deacon, the loss of a prayer warrior. Remember him? He and Drone would meet over here in the office over here every Sunday morning for prayer prior to service. Sad occasion. But it was a good day because of the message of Jesus Christ and what we knew about where Brother Robert is. Dear real, listen to me. There's no way to know where he is other than the gospel of Christ. We don't know where he is. Without Christ, without the wine of the gospel to cheer our hearts, do we need a little bit of that? The other thing Brother Ed was talking to me about, we were talking about the warfare. I mentioned that in my sermon yesterday at the funeral. We were talking about that, and Brother Ed said, I still fight that every day. And I said, you'll fight that, you'll have the warfare till you go home and be with God. It's just the way it is. And I kind of wish it weren't that way, but it is that way. You know, we got part of us that wants to do right. That's the inner man. We got the outer man, the flesh, which still wants to do bad. There's the warfare. You know, and if you've got that, you're a child of God. That's the best news I can give you. Now I want to say, you got that warfare. It's hard on you, isn't it? Is it not hard on you? What that means is the following. When I am hangry, I'm not allowed to just give in. Y'all hear me? Isn't it strange how sometimes we justify anything we want to say? We will say to ourselves, they really need to hear this. They need to be told, and I'm just the one to tell them. Right? How hard is it to deny those things? All right, having said all of that, here's what I said yesterday, and I'm going to say to you again. If you have that dilemma, here's where the gospel of Christ is the wine that will cheer your heart. The truth of Christ will cheer your heart even when you're having that terrible warfare, which is a pain in the neck, isn't it? And it's hard and it's painful. And you have to deny your flesh every single day if you're going to live halfway decent like you'd like to on the inner man. Isn't that right? I mean, it's just perpetual. It's nonstop. But here's where the gospel of Christ will cheer your heart even in that. See, if you've got that warfare, it's because you are a saved person. It's because you're a child of God. And I can assure you on the authority of God's word, and I've got to hurry because I want to get to something else here in a minute. I can assure you on the authority of God's word that you are a child of God. And when you die, you're going to go to the same place Brother Robert went. Not because of what you've done. Not because of the fact that you've got that warfare and you do a good job on it. Not because of that, but because of the blood of Jesus. And I'll tell you something else that will cheer your heart. If you start to really think about these things seriously, it'll cheer your heart to realize that our eternal home is not based on what we do, but based on what Christ did. Amen. Nothing will cheer your heart more than that. Because if you think about it just a minute, you know how miserably we fail. We just fail so miserably, don't we? And by the way, if you feel that way, you're not in bad company. If you feel like a pretty bad failure as far as being a Christian, you'd like to do better. I want you to know the Apostle Paul, to his dying day, wanted to be a better Christian than he was. So you're in good company. Okay. Well, now I want, that is kind of what I think's going on in verse 6 there. Let me read it to you before we turn to the New Testament. I want to spend my last 15 minutes here. Last 15 minutes. I shouldn't have said that. I should have said last 30 minutes, but I'm not. In the New Testament, and in this mountain, in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the kingdom that was at hand when he was here and the kingdom that is at hand now, the kingdom which cometh not with observation, the kingdom that is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, the best place you can ever be on planet Earth, the spiritual kingdom shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people, a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow and wines on the lees well refined. Now you know what I think that's talking about. That is a feast that is available to us. Turn to Luke, the book of Luke, please. Chapter 14. We'll end up there. Luke chapter 14. This is a feast that's available to us. It's in the mountain of the Lord's house. The mountain banqueting house. That's where it is. You're not going to find this feast elsewhere. It's in the church. Church is a pretty good place. Amen. I mean, it's a pretty good place to be in public worship. But boy, people don't always look. Well, let's read this. Okay, Luke chapter 14. Just let me read this to you, starting verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, that Christ is at supper talking to people. And then one of the guys that's there heard what the Lord said. He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's basically, that verse right there summarizes everything I've just said. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Does that mean literal bread? It does not mean literal bread. It means food. It means strength. That which spiritually strengthens us. The Lord said, give us this day our daily bread. Was he speaking of only bread? What that? No. Then said he unto him, then the Lord says unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now he's using a physical illustration for this truth, okay? Have I just not told you that it's a feast? It isn't bread and water, it isn't peanut butter and crackers. It's a feast, okay? He made a great feast and he bade many. That means he invited a whole bunch. Who is the Lord inviting to this feast? All of his children. That's who he's inviting. All of them. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female. You all with me? He's inviting all of them. Okay. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them all that were bidden. Sends out invitations and he says, come on, come, for all things are now ready. The feast is ready. It's a feast of fat things. The wine's on the lees well refined. You'll get strength. You'll get joy. Everything you need's here. You've been invited. Come and get it. And you would think that they'd be lined up waiting to get in, right? You'd think they'd storm the doors to get in. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. These are God's children. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. So this man here let personal property keep him from attending. Is it possible for us to do that? It is. And another fellow said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Let me back up there. That guy said, okay, verse 18, let me back up to that guy that bought that piece of ground. He said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. So I'm supposed to believe this guy bought it sight unseen. And he bought something, he don't even know what he bought. So he got... That's a pretty flimsy excuse to me. What do y'all say? That's pretty flimsy. I bought a piece of ground. I haven't seen it yet. I'm going to go over here and take a look at it. Therefore, I'm not going to come to this feast where I would get strength and joy. I'm going to go over here and look at this piece of property that I'm, you know, it's worrying me because I haven't seen it. So rather than the feast, I'm going to go over here and... He bought a pig and a poke. You know what a pig and a poke is? This guy fella bought a pig and a poke. And he said, well, I'm going to go check out my pig and a poke rather than come to your feast. That's not a good excuse. What do you think? You know, excuses. Yeah, I've heard this story for years and years. You know, guy didn't come to church. Called in sick or whatever. The preacher saw him Monday morning on the sidewalk in town. Said, where were you yesterday? He said, well, I had buttermilk in the refrigerator. And the preacher scratched his head and said, I've heard lots of excuses, but I've never heard that one before. Buttermilk in the refrigerator. And the man said, well, one excuse just as good as another. Buttermilk in the refrigerator. Next guy says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. So I guess he had too much business to tend to. We're all in business, aren't we? Sure we are. We don't need to let that keep us from attending this spiritual feast. We don't need to let property keep us from attending the spiritual feast. And I know. The next one's even harder. And another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. That's sad, isn't it? That is just really sad. May I say, rather than anything negative about that, may I say, the thing that is the best thing for couples is to be in this kingdom, feasting and drinking and becoming stronger and joyous, and that's the very place for them to be. It is most certainly not the place to excuse yourself because you're married. It's the place to be because you are married, if you understand what I'm saying. Anyway, and the story goes that these people wouldn't come, so they went out and invited others. But the whole point I want out of that is, and I think I'm just going to quit here. The whole point I want out of that is simply this. This is a feast available to all of us, and it's available to other people besides us. You know, in fact, don't forget that this banqueting house advertises. This banqueting house advertises and says, come and get it, in essence. Come and get it. Are you listening? Maybe we need to advertise too. But just let me say, this banqueting house, this source of spiritual nutrition, source of spiritual strength, and not only that, the thing that will give us joy in our lives more than any other thing, no matter what our circumstances, it's available to all of us. It's available to us. And it's something we need to dedicate ourselves to more and more. And I thank you for your incredible attention very, very much. Let's sing an invitation hymn. I'm going to ask Brother Seth Rowe, if he doesn't mind, to start us off.